Hi there, my name is Noel. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverview, and I'm just thrilled that we're diving into this year's summer series. And what we're doing this summer is a little bit different than what we've done in past summers. This year, we're going to tackle the series we're calling Under the Cushions. We asked people over the last month to text in the questions that have been under the cushions of their mind, the little topics that they would love to hear a teaching on, and we compiled a list of the most popular topics we heard and a few that were just really kind of interesting topics, and we presented them to a whole bunch of guys. And this summer, over the next 12 weeks, we're going to have about 10 people teaching on 19 different topics between the Holt and the Riotown venue, and it's going to be a blast. I'll be with you several times over the course of the summer, and for those of you at Riotown, I'll be on video on those weeks, and on all the other weeks, we'll have different people teaching live at both locations, and it's going to be a blast. This week, I decided to start this whole thing on one question we got on this idea of open and closed-handed issues. The idea, that is, that we as Christians have some theology, some beliefs that we need to hold tightly in our closed hand, and other issues we should hold loosely in our open hand. And we had several people ask the question, well, how do we determine what goes into each of these hands, and how do we relate as followers of Jesus to people who disagree with us on the stuff that we put into these hands? And since the topics we're teaching on this summer, some of them are open-handed issues, some of them are closed-handed issues, we thought this would be a great first week, so we just have a baseline to go into to the rest of the summer. And so I'm looking forward to this summer. I'm already predicting it's going to be my favorite summer series that we've ever done. And so in just a few seconds, I will be back to teach with the same sling and probably a different shirt. Hey, Riv, how you doing? Hey, I want to start by thanking you guys all. As many of you know, if you've been around the last couple weeks, I had a little mountain biking accident on Memorial Day. And so I want to thank everybody for emails and texts and cards saying you're praying. Not like I'm dying, just broke my collarbone. Everybody here in the church who has any kind of medical background has also given me medical advice, so thank you. All the mountain bikers have asked me where I fell, Birchfield. And everybody who's ever broken their shoulder has given me advice. So thanks for all that. Let me go ahead and answer all the questions right now. They thought it was broken in two places, then they got in there, thought it was five, then they found six. So I'm now bionic. I have a beam, I guess, through here, a plate with six screws in it. Stitches come out on Tuesday. I have no idea what's next. Pills, the drugs were fantastic, but I'm off of them now. I am sleeping better now that I can sleep laying down. That's better. I'm trying to think of any other common questions. That's most of them. So there you go, the common questions. Now, well, like I said in the video, I really wanted to teach this week because it's the beginning of this series, and I'll teach a couple more times over the course of the summer. But because the question came up a lot about open and closed-handed issues. How do we determine what to hold on to tightly, and what do we determine how do we determine what to hold on to loosely? And over the summer, you're going to hear a myriad of teachings on a myriad of topics. We're going to be teaching on the Trinity, on predestination and election, and does God speak today, and sex, and all kinds of other topics. And some of these are essential to the faith, and some of them are not. And so we need to wrestle with our belief system on each one of these issues, because what we believe matters, but what we believe about Jesus matters the most. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to his protege Timothy, was giving him some advice, and he said this. He said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And so he says to Timothy, I want you to practice these things. Well, what are these things? He just told us. These things are these gifts, these spiritual, supernatural gifts that Timothy had. Well, what are they? Well, there's a little bit of disagreement on that, but I think from the text, we can see that Timothy was gifted in preaching the scripture in such a way that people in the church would hear it and be able to really apply it to their lives. And I think what Paul is saying here is, this is what I want to define you. I want you not only to practice these gifts, I want you to immerse yourself in them. I want this to be what defines you. You should be kind of just covered with these gifts all over the place. Why? He says, so that everyone may see your progress, so that all may see your progress. Well, if you've studied the book of 1 Timothy, you know that Timothy had a credibility problem. And the credibility problem was, he was young, and a lot of people are looking down on him because he was young. And I think what Paul is saying here is, listen, the way to overcome this credibility gap is to exercise this gift and to clearly teach the scripture. He says, so I want you to take close watch over both the teaching and yourself. In other words, I want you to closely guard doctrine, what you believe, and apply it to yourself so that you're living, practicing what you preach. Now, obviously, Paul is talking to a young pastor here, but it applies to all of us. We need to know what it is that we believe, because what we believe determines what we do. This is why so many people get mad at hypocritical Christians. Christians who say they believe something, and yet they live a lifestyle that is contrary to what they say that they believe. But it's not just that. It's really kind of stupid to say you are a Christian or a Mormon or a Buddhist or an atheist or whatever, and to not know what you believe, or at least not to be thinking about it ever. There's this gap between what we believe then and what it is that we do. Now, for those of you who are not Christians yet, I want to implore you to think deeply about what you believe, because if there is such a thing as eternity, and God has created this eternity, if he has communicated to us about this eternity, we're going to want to know what that is, because this life has a lot to do with eternity. So really wrestle with what it is that you believe. For those of you who are Christians, the same thing applies to you, but you also need to remember that the harshest words in the New Testament are reserved for false teachers, because truth and what we believe matters. Now, I just went through a whole bunch of information. Why did I set it up that way? Because here's what happens for many of us. We know this stuff. We know that what we believe matters. And we know that what we believe then determines what we do. And then we hear this admonition, this challenge in Scripture that false teachers are to be condemned. And so now what happens is, we follow that trail far enough, we start to go, wait a minute, do I have to know what I believe about every single thing, or I'm in trouble? If I'm wrong on any little theological piece, am I in trouble? If that's the case, then if somebody else, man, if they Facebook or tweet the wrong thing, I better jump on them and tell them where they're wrong, because it's important not only what I believe, but what they believe. And so we begin to kind of go way down that line. And what I would argue from Scripture, and we're going to try to argue today, is that some issues are worth doing that on, and some issues are not. There are open and there are closed-handed issues. So let's define our terms. What are closed-handed issues? By the way, this is the easiest one for me to do, closed hand, so this is going to be the closed hand. What goes in the closed hand? Well, this is the essential stuff. This is the stuff that makes Christianity Christianity. It's the stuff that if you don't have it, you don't have Christianity. It's the important stuff that goes in here. Now, all of us have a core belief system, whether you're Christian or not. We all have a core belief system that governs who we are, and we place it in this hand here. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we should get our belief system and our core things from this place, from the Bible. I want you to listen to what John Calvin wrote in his Institutes of Christian Religion. He said, suppose we ponder how slippery is the fall of the human mind into forgetfulness of God, how great the tendency to every kind of error, how great the lust to fashion constantly new and artificial religions. Then we may perceive how necessary was such written proof of the heavenly doctrine, that it should neither perish through forgetfulness, nor vanish through error, nor be corrupted through the audacity of man. I love this. And what I would argue is that close-handed beliefs come from Scripture. Closed-handed beliefs come from Scripture and Scripture alone. Like John Calvin says, if we're going to mess this up, isn't it amazing that God put it in this book so the next generation can figure it out? We put our closed-handed issues, they come from Scripture. God gave us the Word of God, and it contains everything we need to know regarding our faith. Again, listen to Paul talking to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:14, he says this. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, that's such a dense passage. We can do an entire series on those verses. But for a second, let's just fly by and look at what this passage says about Scripture, what it is, and what it does. Paul says, Scripture is breathed out by God. Scripture is the very words of God. It is profitable when it is used. It's not profitable when you don't use it, but it's profitable when it's used, and it can be used for teaching. It can be used for reproving. It can be used for correcting. In other words, there are times where we're wrong and it's right, and when it says that we're wrong, then we're wrong and it corrects us. It's useful for training in righteousness, for making a Christian complete, for making a Christian equipped for good works. All of that is essential stuff, but at the very beginning, listen to what he says. Most importantly, it makes one wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The most important thing that the Word of God does is it tells us about Jesus. See, all of Scripture is where we, as followers of Jesus, get our beliefs, the big stuff and the little stuff. I've told you before about my friend who used to always say, "I've got a bookshelf this wide. It's got one book on it, the Bible. It's all I need." Well, super oversimplistic, but the point is well taken, that this is where we get our theology, it's where we get our doctrine, this is where we get our ideas of right and wrong and morality. All of it is here. Now, this may seem, for those of you who are Christians especially, very, very basic, but is it? Think about your most core beliefs. Try to dig through your mind a little bit. The core stuff that really defines how you make decisions, defines how you act on a given day. Do those core things come from the Scriptures? Or do they come from somewhere else? Do they come from your parents? Do they come from books you've read? I just quoted from John Calvin's Institute of Christian Religion. I know seminary students and theologians who read more John Calvin than they read Jesus Christ. Do we get our theology from those theologians, which can be helpful? Or do we get it from Jesus? Do we get our core beliefs from culture? See, our culture right now will tell you one of our core beliefs ought to be tolerance. And that tolerance in the way tolerance has been defined for thousands of years, which means you have an opinion, I have an opinion, you think you're right, I think I'm right. We're going to fight about it, but still get along with each other and try to convince the other person of their wrongness. But now tolerance means, oh, I can't say that you're wrong. But if I say that, I am the only person that's wrong. And so that is a culturally defined belief, and that doesn't come from Scripture. So what really is the place where you get your core beliefs? Again, listen to Martin Luther. When he was dragged to court for his role in the Protestant Reformation, he said this. He said, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason," we call this interpreting the Bible normally. You read the Scripture and you just don't go weird on it. You just say, oh, that's what it says. So you interpret it normally. "Unless I'm convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." And essentially, if this is true, that we get all of our beliefs from Scripture, then I would again argue that our closed-handed beliefs must not only be derived from Scripture, they must be clear in Scripture. Now, we have to be careful here. When I say they're clear in Scripture, I'm not saying that there's not debate, that there's not disagreement, that there's not controversy. But I'm saying that in a general sense, you should be able to read the Scripture and have it be incredibly clear on these issues when you read it normally. Let me just read a passage that many of us are familiar with. And I want you to listen for teachings in here that are very clear and consistent with the rest of Scripture and what Scripture has to say. It's from John 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, who he gave the right to become children of God." Do you hear all the just simple, clear statements in that passage? I mean, the word in this passage is Jesus. We see this as it unfolds in the book of John. And he's saying this: Jesus has always existed. Jesus is not a created being. He always has been. Jesus is the creator. Everything that's been created, Jesus is the one who created it. Jesus is life. Jesus will win. Jesus was rejected. All those who receive and believe in Jesus will be saved. It's clear. It's a normal, clear reading of the text. In fact, Jesus in John 8 goes so far as to say, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." It's clear. It's a normal, basic reading of the text. And the point of that is, it's all about Jesus. From cover to cover, this book has a theme. Here's the theme: you need to be saved. Something called sin has wrecked your life and everybody's life and the entire world. It's just wreaking havoc, not only on this life, but on your eternal destiny. And the bottom line is, you can't save yourself and no one else can save you. There's only one who can save you. It's Jesus. Jesus lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, conquering sin, Satan, and death, and offering salvation to all who would believe in him. This is the message of the gospel, and this is what we place in our closed hand. Let me say it another way. Closed-handed issues are salvific. Isn't that a fantastic word, salvific? I actually remember the first time I actually heard the word salvific, I'm like, oh, that is my new favorite word. And I hope you get to love this word too. Salvific means leading to or pertaining to salvation. Having to do with salvation. I would argue closed-handed issues, they are salvific. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day, he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures." He says, this is of first importance. In other words, there is a ranking of importance. Some truths are more important than others. And Paul is reminding us, this gospel truth is the core issue. Man is sinful. Jesus saves. In fact, in the next chapter, he actually turns it up a notch. Closes out 1 Corinthians 16 by saying, "If anyone has no need for the Lord, let him be accursed." See, this is why closed-handed issues are so essential. Because people's eternal destinies hang in the balance. This is not just games. It's not just about having a nice book to read to keep you entertained, reading the scriptures. This is about your eternal destiny, other people's eternal destiny, and that's why these gospel issues, these salvific issues, belong in our closed hand. Some of you are not Christians yet, and I urge you, instead of getting worked up about all these other issues, I want to debate about this in the Bible. I want to debate about what this Christian did to me. I want to debate about what this church believed in. Let's just talk about the stuff in the closed hand. You need to be saved. Jesus is the only one that saves. All right, so if that's the closed hand, what's in the open hand? What goes over here in this hand? Well, I would argue the stuff that goes in this hand is less salvific and less clear in Scripture. Or it's less salvific or less clear in Scripture. It's an and or kind of situation. It means that there are some issues that you believe that are not as important as others. In fact, some of them are downright stupid. And I'm quoting the Apostle Paul, essentially, paraphrasing him. Let's look at what he said to Timothy. He said, I want you to have nothing to do with, they're going to tweet about this stuff, I don't want you to respond. They're going to make it a little fancy Instagram picture with a sunset and a really stupid quote, I don't want you to get sucked in. You are going to be tempted, I want you to have nothing at all, zero, zilch to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, what are these silly, irreverent myths? Well, they're things that people thought were so important to their faith, but they weren't. We don't know exactly what they are, but we do know at the time that this was written, there were these stories of Jewish heroes that people get all worked up about. There were stories of creation accounts. There were these mythological stories. There were these stories where people found something secret in the Bible they thought nobody else did. They cracked the Jesus code, you know, in the Bible. They found these things that nobody else knew. And what do we know about open-handed issues? A, they're not salvific. B, they're less clear in Scripture. So something that's less clear in Scripture, somebody finds it and they're like, oh, I found it. I have the secret that you don't have. Paul says to Timothy, when someone tries to talk to you about that, have nothing to do with that argument. Have nothing to do with that. If you think he's bad, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus was talking to some religious dudes, and he said, woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Great imagery, right? You're making a cup of tea. A little strainer thing. Got your tea leaves in there and hot water. Or maybe it's a French press for you hipster coffee drinkers. And, you know, and then you see a gnat and you're like, oh, a gnat. God, I can't have a gnat in here. So you spend all this time getting the gnat out. And while you're busy getting the gnat out, a freaking camel falls in your cup. And you don't even notice the camel. He says, this is how you guys are being with your mint and your dill. Have you ever looked at dill or held a handful of dill? Dill is like this tiny, my wife and I were in Poland. They put dill on everything. It's a little non sequitur. And we were just like, please, one meal without dill. But you can't get the dill out because it's these tiny little things. And so they would take the dill that from their crop and they would divide out God's portion. God's portion was 23.3%. And so they would lay the dill on the table and count it out so that 23.3% would go to God. The crazy part is, Jesus says, yeah, you should do that. See, because they were under the law. And the law said that they were to give 23.3%, and that's good. He says, in fact, that's important. You should have done this. This is good. Don't neglect this. But there's something weightier you guys keep missing. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. Those things are weightier than the tithe. He said, don't you see they're both important, but there's an issue of weightiness? See, we need to know how weighty something is. I have a confession to make. I love talking about the open and closed hand issues because really it's a good way of saying, hey, these are the things we're going to fight for. Let's fight for the gospel and let's not worry about the rest. Now, in a sense, I like that. Again, it's an oversimplification because in open-handed issues, there are different issues of weightiness. 20 years ago, a friend of mine described it as buckets. So this is going to be my first bucket, my cup of coffee, so I need to take one more drink. This bucket represents closed-handed issues. You'll notice it's not an incredibly large bucket. The stuff that goes in there, we are clear from Scripture. It's very salvific. It goes into this cup, but there's more buckets. I found buckets in my garage. Sorry if they're dirty, but they were in my garage yesterday. And I only have one arm, so it's going to be fun watching me put this up on the table. All right. This bucket represents the stuff that is super far away from this bucket. If this is the closed-handed issues, this is the stuff that is very salvific, very clear in Scripture, this stuff, it ain't salvific at all. This stuff is either completely unclear in Scripture or Scripture doesn't talk about it. Now, little Sesame Street moment. Which one holds more stuff? Right? Most of the stuff goes in this bucket. Most of the stuff is not about our salvation. Most of the stuff is not incredibly clear in Scripture. Most of it's here. And as you move from this spot to this spot, not only is it less salvific, not only is it less clear in Scripture, you really ought to stop fighting about it so much. But it's not just two buckets, really. There's another one. That's primer, I think. Galvanized primer. This one's kind of middle of the road stuff. You know, it's kind of, well, not really salvific, kind of salvific-y maybe on the whole scan. It's agree to disagree stuff that we may disagree on theological beliefs or other beliefs, but it's really not, definitely not there. And it's definitely not there. And then there's another one. It's my little, by the way, this is a great way to store your miscellaneous nuts and bolts is in peanut butter jars. That's a free little tip you can take home. So my screwy bucket goes here. Now you'll notice the screwy bucket is not nearly as big as this one. It's not quite as small as this one. So this stuff is kind of salvific. It's on the edge of being related to our salvation. It's relatively clear in Scripture, but it's not agree to disagree on stuff, but it's more important, but we're not gonna spend time fighting with people about, right? You got this? All right, then we got another bucket. It's another baseball bucket. There are actually baseballs in this bucket, which made it a little heavier. I probably should have taken those out. So you'll notice this bucket is, again, in the same. So we starting to get this? When we have our beliefs in life, we need to decide how core are they. The closed-handed issues must go here. We must fight over them. But then we have to decide what issues belong in each one of these buckets. Now, that's easier said than done. That's why I'm carrying 27 debatable issues in my sling. And they're kind of sweaty. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read these. And then you're going to mentally put them in a bucket. And then I'm going to put them in a bucket. Is this going to be fun? And this is where my email for the summer starts. Okay, here we go. The first one should really be easy. Only Jesus saves. Which bucket? Yeah, bucket. We're going to number this one. Number one. That's easy. Number one. Should there be drums in church? Right? Okay, now here's the thing. There are 16 Bible verses that mention symbols. 15 are positive, all in worship services. And one of them says, if you're not a loving person, you're kind of like an annoying symbol. But we're going to put it here anyway. Okay, so. Evolution versus a literal six-day creation. Oh, I got people pointing all kinds of directions. Well, if you want to know why I'm putting it in the bucket I do, just go download my message on Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. I'll put it there. Literal eternal hell. Do you see why it's important to think about what we believe? Because if a literal eternal hell actually exists, it's important for us to know. So do we put it here? In one sense, I really want to put it here. But I define this as a literal eternal hell. And there is some scholarship that says there is a literal hell. You can't have Christianity without a literal hell. But the question is it eternal or is there some sort of annihilation? Now, I think that some scholars say there's annihilation. I think they're really, really wrong, but I wouldn't think they're not Christians. So I'm actually going to stick it here, even though if it just said literal hell, I would have put it there. You see how you have to think about it? Charismatic issues. Right? We're going to just put this on top of the primer can. And it's because the fumes make people charismatic. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. My charismatic mother is in the room, and I love her. Hi, Mom. And besides, if one of you charismatics kills me, another one of you will heal me, so I'll be fine. We're just going to put that in the agree to disagree paint can. Let's move on. Coffee allowed in the auditorium, right? Color of the carpet in the auditorium. Should you call it an auditorium or a sanctuary? Right? Some of these are easy. Trinity. Ooh. First bucket, and someone will tell you why later this summer. Your church governance model. How the church is led. Well, there's some things in Scripture that are incredibly clear, but other things that are not quite as clear. And so I'm going to actually put that one here. I'll tell you why I'm going to put it here. Because in most churches, for the leaders in the church, they kind of have to live in these buckets with a lot of commonality with one another. Otherwise, teaching gets really confusing. For most churches, we can kind of agree to disagree and live in this area. There's times where we're uncomfortable with each other in some of these issues, but we can kind of get along as long as we're kind of agreed generally here that we have some debate. But once we start getting down here, it starts to become sometimes different churches, but they're still Orthodox believers in Jesus. So I'm just going to put that one in there. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? We don't know. We just know he had one. The act of homosexuality. All right, now, do you see how this gets culturally uncomfortable? I really wrestled with this one this week. I'll tell you why I wrestled with it. I can't go here. I can't say that this is an agree to disagree issue because Scripture is too clear that it's a sin. No matter how uncomfortable that makes our culture right now. I also can't put it here. The reason I can't put it here is because even though Scripture is clear that it's a sin, I know there are people who are wrestling through this issue, and there are gay Christians who are working their way through this process as in their sanctification as God is working on their lives. And so I'm not going to throw in this bucket. I'm going to put it in this bucket just to invite the emails. Send them to Steve Summerlot. I'm... also going to put divorce is a sin except in cases of adultery and abandonment by a Christian or non-Christian spouse in the same bucket. Why am I putting it there? Because Scripture's clear. And when we start dealing with clear sin issues, they belong at least here, if not here. Was there a literal flood? Download our Genesis message. We'll see why it's in that bucket. Should your church have Sunday school or life groups? Right? Predestination. Oh. Predestination, man, this is one I want to put here. I really want to put this here. I believe this. It has a lot to do with salvation, but I know a ton of Christians who don't agree with this. You don't have to agree with this to be a Christian. You just have to agree with it to be right. So I'll put it there. kidding. Can you lose your salvation? It has the word salvation in it. So does it go here? But it's just like the last one. I would say it's essentially important. But I know a lot of Christians disagree with this one, and you don't have to believe in this to be a Christian. But I would think that you would be actually a pretty insecure Christian if you don't believe in this one. So I'm going to put it here. And we'll be teaching on that one this summer. Jesus lived a sinless life. Thank you. Alcohol is permissible for a follower of Jesus. Christians should only drink fair trade coffee. I'll tell you what, I really want to put it here, but I don't want email from the hippies, so you're welcome. Your church building must have a cross on it. Bible translation. Mode of baptism. Were you dunked or were you sprinkled? Now, here's the thing. If you say salvation or baptism is required for salvation, I will fight you on this one. But if you want to talk about mode of baptism, I'll just put it in agree to disagree. Women's roles in the church? Agree to disagree. What is the definition of prophecy in the New Testament? And I better get a bucket one amen. Jesus literally bodily rose from the dead. Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. And we'll end it with this analogy of open and close-handed issues was helpful to me. I don't care. It's not in Scripture. It's not salvific. I don't care. If you don't like this, just go home and say hi to your dad. Okay. So now here's what I want you to do. I want you, this is with your left hand because some of us don't have a right arm. If you agreed with me on every single one of my buckets, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, five, six, seven. Oh, this service was the best. Last night, zero. This morning, four. This service, seven. And if we cannot agree on what bucket we put the issues on, what do we do when we disagree with the actual issues? What do we do with other followers of Jesus with whom we disagree? Well, it depends on the bucket. Again, listen to Paul talking to Timothy. He says this, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Listen to what Paul says. He says, some of this stuff is foolish and ignorant to fight about. And all it does is cause quarrels. But then he says, some of this stuff people need to be corrected on. And so as you move from this side to this side, you do more correction. When you move from this side, you do less arguing. And when you get to the correction side, what do? He says you do it kindly and you do it gently. You know what happens? Some Christians will take one of these buckets or just one issue in one of these buckets and they will say, if you do not agree with me on this, then you're not a Christian. How dare you? That's the salvation bucket. But I got an email from somebody, if it was one of you, sorry, I'm calling you out, I'll try to do it gently. I got an email from somebody, I posted on my blog an article. And it was an issue that was at least here, maybe here. And a person emailed me and said, hey, I totally disagree with that person. Because I disagree with them, I don't even think they're a Christian. Really? First of all, it's in one of these buckets. Second of all, I agree with that person, so you're saying I'm not a Christian. And then we take other issues from some of these buckets and we say, you know, if you're really a mature Christian, you would agree with me on this. If you are really a committed Christian, you would agree with me on this. But listen to the Apostle Paul. He says this, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be, catch this, fully convinced in his own mind. These are not core salvation issues he's talking about. He's talking about this stuff, the core salvation issue he's going to fight with you about all day long. He's talking about the stuff that belongs in these buckets. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord. So to this end, Christ died and lived again, that we might be, he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Fully convinced in your own mind. What you believe matters. You should take the time to be fully convinced of, in your mind of a lot of these issues. But this is the important one. This is why Jesus came. It's why he lived. It's why he died. It's why he lives again. We all need to be saved. He's the only one that can save us. Over the course of the summer, you're going to hear Riverview pastors teaching, some of our church planners teaching, another pastor from another church in town teaching, some up-and-coming leaders in our church teaching. I would encourage you guys out at Holt, go visit our Riotown venue a couple times this summer. Enjoy that. We're going to have different people teaching online. You'll be able to download all the teachings. And some of the stuff is going to be open-handed, and some of the stuff is going to be close-handed, and you're going to have to wrestle and be fully convinced in your own mind. But how amazing would it be that when we move out of this bucket, we begin to just love one another and be gentle in how we approach one another on those other issues. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your scriptures and how they make abundantly crystal clear the salvific issues that we must understand. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his eternal existence in the Trinity with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we worship a God that is three in one, and that through the will of God the Father, he sent Jesus to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to be buried, to raise again, to ascend into heaven, and now has sent the Holy Spirit to live in our lives, to illuminate the scripture, to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. We thank you that we can be convinced of these things, and we pray that we would hold them so in our closed hand that the open hand issues would not be as important. Help us to make it all about Jesus and Jesus alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.